counsel, but not of me. People think of counsel, counseling, counselors, and this is very popular in today's world, both among Christians and among the worldly people, going and getting counsel or getting counseling. Or many times counsel can refer to a pastor taking people into his office and telling them what they should do with their life. Or sometimes a counselor could be somebody that's on the campus at school giving advice to young people. Or we think of a psychiatrist or a psychologist or these different people. But notice he says here, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me." You see, the Bible says in Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." I mean, the first words of the book of Psalms. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." We're talking about advice when we talk about counsel. Now, the first thing that you need to know is that in Isaiah 9:6, and turn there if you would quickly, it's a great scripture. And if you're not familiar with this verse, you need to underline it in your Bible, especially the soul winning that we've been doing in the last several days. For some reason, we were soul winning in Phoenix. We were just in a neighborhood that was inundated with Jehovah's Witnesses. And then today, we were down in Gila Bend, and we were just in the Jehovah's Witness part of Gila Bend or something. We're running into all these Jehovah's Witnesses. You're not going to believe this, Stucky. You thought I was going to forget to tell. I caught him riding in the back of the truck of a Jehovah's Witness today. I mean, I was mad. I was angry. Now, it turned out it was a misunderstanding. But here we are soul winning, and I'll read the scripture and I'll tell you the story. But it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor." Notice that. His name is Counselor. You see that? "Counselor, the Mighty God." So who is the Son? According to Isaiah, the Son is the Mighty God. Do you see that? And he says, "The Everlasting Father." Because there only is one. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Amen. Learn it. Ephesians 4. There is only but one God. There is no Savior beside me, Jehovah said in Isaiah 43. He said, "Beside me there is none else." He said, "Beside me there is no God. I am He and there is none else." Jesus Christ said, "If you do not believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Jesus said, "I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And here it says, the Son is called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now, the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, changes many references to the deity of Christ. It does not change this reference. So even in their own Bible, this scripture is not tampered with. It says the exact same thing in their Bible. And so I'm constantly showing this to, I want a Jehovah's Witness to Christ today. And I'll get to that in my story in a second. It says, the Prince of Peace. Now, today, down in Gila Bend, we're out soul winning, and as we're going soul winning, I notice this truck is driving by, and it keeps on kind of slowing down, looking at me, and it passed me like five or six times, an unnatural amount of times. I kind of look, and what am I doing? I just ignored them. One guy was wearing a tie, the other guy was wearing work clothes, and they just kind of were looking at me funny and everything driving around. Well, I'm going soul winning, and I knock on a door of this lady. She was a Hispanic lady, and she was a Jehovah's Witness. So I began to go into the gospel with her, and let me give you some tips right now for how to win it, because I won her to the Lord. And I've won several Jehovah's Witnesses. I've had some of them baptized and in church and everything. And let me give you some tips right now how to win a Jehovah's Witness to the Lord. First of all, you don't want to get off on all their little tangents that they're going to try to get you off on, arguing about this, arguing about that. You want to keep it on the gospel to start with. Because let me tell you something. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So the gospel is the power. Right. Of salvation. We're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're talking about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. These elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the free gift of salvation, That's a powerful message. That's what you want to preach to people. Don't let Catholics and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Seventh-day Adventists get you off on these other rabbit trails. That's not where the power is in regard to salvation. And so the first thing is, you got to keep them focused on salvation. So let me give you some ways to do that. I always ask at the door, you know, if you died today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I don't ask that when they're a Jehovah's Witness. I say this. If you were to die today, do you know that you're saved? Do you know you have eternal life? Because as soon as you bring up heaven, well, I don't believe anybody goes to heaven. Then they get you off on some discussion about the 144,000, and you're going nowhere, right? So I'll get to that later in the conversation about heaven, but at this point, I'm just trying to present the gospel. So I just say, do you know that you're saved? Do you know you have eternal life? And then usually they're going to say, well, I don't know, or I hope so, or nobody can know that. They're not going to give you usually a firm answer, yes, I know I'm saved. Usually it's, well, you know, I hope so, or I'm trying. Well, then you say, well, hey, can I show you some scriptures out of the Bible that tell you how you can know for sure? A lot of times they'll let you show them. And so, you know, then I begin to just go through the plan of salvation. We've all sinned. I show them hell in the book of Revelation. A good scripture to turn to sometimes is Revelation 14, 10, and 11, proving that hell is a place where people are actually punished eternally, because Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. They don't believe in a hell that where people are punished. So I touch on that, but again, I don't want to get off on that too far either, because that could lead to another, you know, argument that I'm trying to avoid at this point in the conversation. Then I go over and show them the typical, you know, Jesus Christ dying on the cross. I go through the death, burial, and resurrection. I go through the fact that it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'm emphasizing that it's all by faith. It's eternal life. You can't lose your salvation. I go into all that message and explain that, okay? So now I've gotten through the most important part without being shut down by some kind of an argument. I got through the part about how it's a free gift, it's salvation. Now is here where I start to attack some of their false doctrine, okay? After I've gotten that powerful message across, because let's face it, the Jehovah's Witnesses, boy, they believe very strongly about the fact that Jesus is not God. And they believe very strongly that there's, you know, that nobody's going to heaven except these certain people. But they're really, I like the way you put it, they're wishy-washy when it comes to the plan of salvation. And so they'll listen, they'll hear you out. You know, they'll listen to you about the fact that it's all faith and not works. So once you get that across to them, then when you get on the subject of eternal life, that's where I take them to John chapter 11, okay, and I show them Jesus is coming and he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And of course, famous scriptures in John 11 where Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And watch. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now the Jehovah's Witness, the answer is no. Because they believe that everyone will die. They believe every single person is going to die and lay in the grave. And if you were a good enough Jehovah's Witness, you'll be resurrected one day. But they believe in Christians or non-Christians being dead in the grave for hundreds, thousands, years, whatever. And so I show them that the Bible says you'll never die. You have eternal life. And I tell them, the moment I breathe my last breath, the flesh will die. But I will continue to live on in heaven. Jesus died and he was in hell for 3 days and 3 nights. That's dead. Being in heaven, you're alive with Jesus Christ. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive right now in heaven according to Jesus Christ. And so I show them that. Then I have to, of course, you know, and I'm homing in on the gospel. Then I show them the fact that, what do I show them next? I show them the fact that Jesus is God. You know, now that I've gotten all my main points out there, now I need to make sure they understand Jesus is God. I take them somewhere like Isaiah 9:6 is a great place. Hebrews 1:8 is another great place. 1 Timothy 3:16, another great scripture. They want you to go to John 1 because then they get in some big argument. They only have a few little arguments memorized. As long as you avoid those, they have nothing to say. So you avoid John 1, you avoid 1 John 5:7. You just go to all the other scriptures that prove that Jesus is God. Then I take them to my favorite one to prove them wrong. And I, you know, for some reason the reference is slipping my mind. I believe it's in Mark chapter 10. And this is by far my favorite. Once I've shown them those three that I just named to you, Isaiah 9, 6, Hebrews 1, and I mean, hey, I'm saying, I won a Jehovah's Witness the Lord using this method today. This is how I did it. Okay, so I believe it's Mark chapter 10. Maybe somebody help me out. The rich young ruler. Oh, here we go. I got it. I take them here. This is the fourth one that I show them to prove that Jesus is God. After I've already showed them Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. After I've shown them Isaiah 9:6, the mighty God, the everlasting Father is the name of the Son. After I show them 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, preached unto angels, believed on the world, received up into glory. I show them that. But in Mark chapter 10 here, I show them this one where it says, in verse 17, Mark 10:17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You say, why do you show them this one? Because this is one that they're taught in their church to prove that Jesus is not God. So when you turn this around on them, it'll show them how corrupt and phony their church and their teaching is. So I show them this. He says, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And they're, oh, well, see, he's not God. And I always say this, was Jesus good? Oh, yeah, he's good. Well, then he's God. Because there's only one that's good, and it's God. I said, I'm not good, you're not good, he's not good. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, the Bible says. And Jesus was quick to say, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that's God. There is only one that's good, and it's God. So either Jesus Christ is a sinful human being, or he's God in the flesh. Because if he was a sinful human being, then he'd say, whoa, 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 I'm not good. I'm a sinner. So does the Jehovah's Witness believe that Jesus is a sinner? A sinful man? So they must realize the fact that this only proves the deity of Christ. And so then once they believe that Jesus Christ is God and that it's by grace through faith and that you can't lose it, you know, then they're ready to receive Christ as Savior and to trust Him alone, believe on Him. And then, you know, I don't always go into this, but today I showed the lady that I talked to, on a side note, I said, look, you know, I showed her what I was preaching about Sunday night, Philippians 1, you know, about how Paul said to depart from the body is to be present with the Lord, you know, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. So I proved to her that you will go to heaven if you're a believer. And I guess I do already go into that with them when I'm talking about the eternal life and never die and all that. And so that's just a rundown of, you know, I'm kind of blowing through fast because I have a whole message to preach tonight. But I just wanted to give you that rundown because that's a way to win Jehovah's Witnesses to the Lord, Jehovah's false witnesses. So I get done winning her to Christ. I go down the street and I'm knocking doors. I get to this other door. There's a 78-year-old man and he had, he's almost died three times, but he got saved today. So that was great. He was a Catholic and he was very receptive. I guess you would be if that was your condition, but he was very interested. So he got saved, praise God. And then I'm going down the street. All of a sudden, this truck pulls up, and Stucky's in the back of the truck. Oh, I left something out of the story. Sorry. I walk around the block because I'm trying to find Stucky because I was done with my portion of the neighborhood. So I'm trying to find him. So I go around the corner, and I see this white station wagon pulls up to the house of the lady that I'd won to the Lord like over an hour ago. And these two ladies come out in skirts and they're getting in this big argument with her. They were her Jehovah's Witness church coming and trying to, you know, straighten her out or do some damage control. So the question is, how did they know that I'd just been there? Well, because remember the guy earlier that I told you that was going around the truck watching me, seeing what I was doing. So, man, they put an all points bulletin or something, you know. They're trying to go around and do damage control for the people that we're talking to. So they're over there, like, they're waving their hands and trying to show her stuff. And she's like, well, you know, you're wrong or whatever. I wish I could have heard the conversation, but I didn't. But they're trying to straighten her out and indoctrinate her. But thank God, the Holy Spirit now lives inside of her. And so she'll be led into all truth by the Holy Ghost himself. So then this truck pulls up. Stucky's in the back of the truck of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He's like, and he expected me to hop in. I'm like, what are you doing? I told him, I said, you're running with the devil. I said, what are you doing? And he's like, huh? What are you talking about? I said, why are you riding in the back of the devil? And now I said, why are you riding in the back of the devil's truck? And he's like, what are you talking about? I was like, these are Jehovah's Witnesses. He's like, oh man, I didn't know that. So he hopped out of the back of their truck. You know, he thought they were just being nice, giving him a ride. So he hopped out of the truck. I said, you're going to walk with me. Don't ride in the truck. He didn't know. He said, if I would have known, I wouldn't have ridden with him. I said, all right. So then... is that how we explain it? Is that his excuse? So anyway, I just thought that was a funny story. But Isaiah chapter 30, where we were. Counsel, man, that's all. We're only halfway through the first verse. It's going to be a long night. Anyway, I thought that could help you with the Jehovah's false witnesses, though, because they're difficult to win to the Lord a lot of times, because they just want to blah, blah, blah about all these other issues and argue. I mean, they want to argue with you about celebrating Christmas. You're trying to give them the gospel. Seriously. Yeah. They'll bring up the craziest things if you don't keep them right on track, you know, keep them right on target. And so that's a method that I use. Does it always work? No. But, it works sometimes, thank God. And so it says in Isaiah 31, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me. God should be your counselor. What is counsel? Advice. Who should you get advice from? God. Amen. I don't do it. By the way, I don't do counseling. When people ask me for counsel and ask me for advice, usually what I say to them is like, well, what do you think you should do? And then usually they always give the right answer. They know what to do usually. It's just sometimes they don't want to do it. So people come to the pastor because they want him to tell them something different than they know what's right. And then they can just say, well, that's what the pastor told me to do. Even though they in their heart know it's wrong. And if you want to find a pastor that'll give you bad advice, that'll lie to you and tell you what you want to hear, you can find a pastor that'll tell you that you should leave your husband and leave your wife. You can find an independent fundamental Baptist pastor that'll give you that kind of garbage advice. I promise you, if you don't want to be married anymore, you will find an independent fundamental Baptist pastor that'll tell you, oh, you have grounds for divorce. They will. I'll give you their name and number. I'll give you their address. You can go find some compromiser that'll lie to you and tell you what you want to hear. There is no grounds for divorce. Right. Explain to me what the grounds are for breaking a vow to God. What gives you the right to promise to God till death do us part, and then you're going to turn around and break that promise? Say, well, I had a good reason for breaking that promise. Thank God, God never breaks His promises. And the Bible says, "Not if thou vowest a vow to the Lord, defer not to pay that thou hast vowed." He says, for the Lord hath no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. You must pay it. Sometimes it's a heavy price to pay. But when you vow a vow, you pay it. And when you got married, you vowed a vow. Whether you like it or not. You're like, oh man, yeah. You did. You swore to God and man that you would be with that person for the rest of your life. That's what you have to do. You know, like it or lump it. And so that's the thing. That if you want to find some counselor, I mean, if you go to the world's counselors, they'll tell you right away, if you have a marriage problem, they'll tell you, oh, separation, divorce. I mean, they'll say, girl, you are too good for him. You know, if you go on Oprah Winfrey, and I'm sure you'll find somebody who can tell you that you deserve better, and you're this, and you're wonderful, and it's all everybody else's fault. Hey, you ought not watch Oprah Winfrey. No. You ought not watch Dr. Phil. You ought not listen to Dr. Laura. And Dr. Laura is the world counsel. Dr. Phil is the world's counselor. Woe be unto the rebellious children that listen to Dr. Laura. Woe be unto the rebellious children that watch Oprah Winfrey and Dr. Phil to get advice about how to run their life. Woe be unto the rebellious children that go to man and ask man's advice instead of God's advice. Don't ask, I don't care what you do, don't ask my advice. Go ask God's advice. Read the Bible and get God's will on your own. You don't need me to be some kind of a go-between or mediator between you and God. Now look, if you really need to know something, you know, I'll try to show you something in the Bible. But maybe you should learn to try to lean on God, amen, not to lean on Pastor Anderson. I mean, it sure makes sense. I'm reading in the Bible right now. Lean on God. God's the counselor. His name is counselor. Get advice from God. You say, well, I don't know, God doesn't talk to me. Then do you not have a Bible? Because that's how God talks to you. And so, no, God's not going to speak to you in an audible voice. Even better, it's written down. If He spoke to you in an audible voice, you might forget what He said. You got it written down. You can look at it every day and see exactly what God wants you to do about every situation of your life. You'll find the answers in the Bible. Just keep reading the Bible and doing what God tells you. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And look, we don't need all the counseling and the counsel. You say, oh, you just don't want to counsel because you're lazy. Well, okay, you're right. I'm lazy. That's why I don't want to counsel. Because why would I want to add that to my schedule? If I want to add something, I'm going to add soul winning. Amen. Are you listening? I mean, I work my job full time. I pastor a church. I preach. I go soul winning. No, I don't have time to mediate your marriage. Amen. You know what I mean? I don't have time to come over to your house and stand between you and your spouse with a whistle and a black and white striped shirt on, you know, woo, you know, while you fight and throw dishes at each other. Just fight it out yourselves. You know, just tell me who won the fight. That's all. And pastors spend their whole life getting involved with other people. You know what the Bible, listen to me now. You want to know why I don't do counseling? Because the Bible says that if you get involved with another man's stripe, you're taking a dog by the ears. It's true. You shouldn't get involved. Don't meddle in another man's strife. You and your wife, that's your strife. You and your husband, that's your strife. That's none of my... I'm not going to get involved in your family fight. I'm not going to call you over for my family fight. But anyway, it says here, you know, they ask counsel, but not of God. Not of the Lord. Not of me, and of course of the Lord speaking. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. This made me think of the covering that is not God's spirit. Made me think of Adam and Eve with their little covering. Remember, they covered their sin with the fig leaf apron? And of course, it was no covering. And all they did is add sin to sin by relying on the flesh instead of relying on God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Verse number 3, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. We already preached a lot about that last week, so I'm going to skip that. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame and also reproach. For sake of time, skip down to verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book. Why? That it may be for the time to come forever and ever. And let me tell you something. I believe I'm reading it right now, the book. Are you listening to me? He said, write it down. Why? So that it could be temporary? No, he said, write it down so that people can read it forever. We're reading it tonight. The Bible says in verse number 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Look down, flip over, keep your finger there, and look at Isaiah 59, verse 21. Chapter 59 of Isaiah, look at verse 21. Isaiah 59, 21. And this is a great scripture on the preservation of God's Word. The Bible reads, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, he's speaking to Isaiah, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Did you hear that? God's words, my words, plural. He says, every word, my words will be in the mouth of your seed forever. I mean, I would say that today is included in forever and beyond today. In fact, it's forever. And so, heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my words shall not pass away. It is easier for one, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass, Jesus said, than for one jot or one tittle to pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Of course, God's word is preserved to the jot and tittle to the word. Now, who believes that? Well, I believe that. I've got the King James Bible right here, God's word. But you see, people who believe these other versions, they don't believe that. Because anybody who believes a Bible that is from critical Greek manuscripts is basically saying that God's word disappeared for several hundred years. Because the text that the NIV, New American Standard, the English, the ESV, the RSV, the HIV, the MICKEYMOUSC, all these new versions are based upon those texts, the Westcott and Hort manuscripts, were discovered in the 1800s. They were dug up in the 1800s. So if those were the true manuscripts, if that was the right rendering in the Westcott and Hort, then basically it was under a rock for several hundred years. That would not make God true to His Word, saying He's going to preserve it to every generation in Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Why would it disappear for hundreds of years only for some weirdo, some Roman Catholic, to dig it up somewhere? You expect me to believe that? when for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the manuscripts that underlie the King James Bible and other Bibles from that era, all throughout, even the Eastern Orthodox religion, you know, the Catholic Church split, the Great Schism in 1054 AD, and you have the East Orthodox and the Roman Catholic, even the East Orthodox manuscripts match up with the King James Bible. Even though the manuscripts were supposedly invented, you know, right? They were invented by Erasmus. Well, that's funny because the Orthodox versions of the Bible, going back to, you know, 1054 AD and all that, those were always the King James type manuscripts, Textus Receptus, received text. The Syrian manuscripts, going back to the 3rd century AD, Old Italic, 175 AD, Old Latin version of the Bible matches the King James Version, not to be confused with the perverted Catholic Latin Vulgate of Jerome. So you have to understand that the people who believe that the NIV or the ESV or the NAS is the right Bible don't believe that God has preserved His Word. They won't even tell you that the even the Greek text that they're working with is 100% accurate. Let alone the English version that comes from it. They just think, well, it's the thought that counts. Wrong. It's not the thought that counts. It's the words that count.
Amen. Amen.
Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And so, as a King James Bible believer here, I'm saying that every word has been preserved. And it's not just in the King James. I mean, it was preserved through the centuries. You say, well, chart it for me all the way from the time of Christ till today. Good night. How can you chart that? It's in a history book somewhere. We could go dig around and blah, blah, blah. I don't have to know where it was. I don't care where it was. I just believe it's always been there. Because otherwise, God wasn't telling the truth when He said preserve it.
In 1610 they didn't have the Bible.
You're full of baloney because the Bishop's Bible is practically the King James Version. You know, I mean, have you ever looked at the Geneva Bible and the Bishop's Bible? It's pretty much the same thing. You know, I mean, it's not these lying NIV, New American Standard type readings. The King James Bible is just an improvement on those inferior versions, translated all the way back to William Tyndale translating from the received text. And all these different Bibles. I mean, the Hungarian version of the 1500s matches the King James Bible. It's amazing how the Spanish original, Reina Valera, the one from 1909, not the 1960 Peace, Love, Dope version, it matches the King James Version. And so, the King James Bible is not the only one that is right. But I'll tell you something, the King James Bible is the perfect preserved Word of God, and it is the standard by which all other foreign language Bibles should be measured. I mean, there has to be one that's the standard, one that's perfect, one that's from God, and I believe that God gave it to us as English speakers. You say, well, what's so special about being an English speaker? Well, only the fact that 99% of the people who are preaching the gospel in this world speak English. Hello, I mean, did I just make that up or something? Why don't you go to the library, do a little research on some of the countries that speak other languages? And yes, there are believers in all nations, there are believers of every tongue and every tribe in this world, but I'm going to tell you something. The vast majority of the soul-winning Christians in this world are English-speaking. So what about the Philippines? And guess what? They speak English in the Philippines. I don't know if you know that. Now, they speak Tagalog as one of the languages, another dialects, but most of the Baptist churches I know are holding services in English today in the Philippines because most of the people in the Philippines speak English as a second language. In fact, English is the second language of the world. It is the universal second language. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible was written in Greek because most people spoke Greek. That was the world language. And it was easy to translate the Bible from Greek into these other languages. And did you know that the King James Bible has literally been translated directly from the English King James Version into African dialects and of different tribes and nations and Bibles all over the world have come out of the King James Bible. God in His wisdom allowed us to receive the Bible in a language that we understand, thank God. In the Old Testament, He gave the Bible in Hebrew because His people, by and large, spoke Hebrew. In the New Testament, He gave it in Greek because, by and large, God's people spoke Greek. Today's world, guess what? By and large, most believers and most of the soul-winning churches are English-speaking. Name the other language that if you were God, that you would have preserved it. Greek? How many people? I mean, you say,
it's written in Greek.
Oh, what about the Old Testament? Is the Old Testament written in Greek? Show me the Baptist churches in Greece that are preaching salvation by grace through faith and eternal security. I'm sure Greece is sending missionaries all over the world. Think about it. I mean, do you expect me to believe, God preserved it in Hebrew? You mean the nation that rejected him? Where God said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof? And the vast majority of Hebrews do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are therefore unsaved and unbelieving and on their way to hell? But name for me, go ahead, name for me the language that he should have preserved it in, that he should have cared for it in. It's obviously the English language. I don't know why people get so hung up on this. And it's really not that complicated. But the Bible said, let me hurry up and move on here, but verse 10, of course, this was pretty much my sermon on Sunday morning. Which say to the seers, see not unto the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Look, the smooth preacher is never the right preacher. Just deal with it. Face it. I mean, these guys that are smooth and suave and slick, they're not preaching right. Because the truth is a little bit rough around the edges. Deal with it. Look, I mean, even in this chapter, there's probably some things that kind of shocked you a little bit. You know, how about verse number 22? Tell me if this sounds smooth. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Talking about idols made of silver and gold that are actually silver and gold plated. They're made of wood and stone. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Now, if I preach like that, you'd probably say I was being graphic or vulgar, right? But look, this was not a smooth sermon that Isaiah is preaching. And you know, anybody who understands what that means, who's an adult and understands what that means, look, that's not a very smooth way to preach. You're not going to hear Benny Hinn or Joel Osteen. I mean, I can't imagine Joel Osteen using that illustration anytime soon. Can you? I mean, I don't think that's part of your Best Life Now's table of contents. Get the idolatry out of your life. You need to throw it away like, okay, well, I'm not even going to go into it. But, you know, a menstruous cloth. And so, look, the truth is not always smooth. But guess what? That's how God feels about it. The truth is often not smooth. And it's rarely smooth. Usually the truth is a little bit hard to swallow. But the truth shall make you free. If you want to be a slave, you can go to Smooth Preacher, Pastor Smooth, over at Smooth Baptist Church. He'll lie to you and tell you what you want to hear. Or you can go to Faith Forward Baptist Church and Pastor Anderson is going to use some graphic illustration that you don't like. But hey, it's the truth. It's the Bible. It's God's Word. I mean, didn't God say in Malachi chapter 2 of a phony church and a phony preacher, he said, I'll spread dung in your faces? We can see who's read the Bible and who hasn't. Read Malachi chapter 2. He said, your solemn feast, your church service is like a piece of dung. And he said, I'd like to shove it in your face. That's what it says. Malachi, do I have to turn there? Don't make me turn there. I'll turn there. Watch me. Malachi chapter 2. Tell me if this is smooth. Tell me if this is how your buddy Joel Osteen preaches. Tell me if this is how your namby-pamby radio preachers and all your Southern Baptists that you listen to on the radio preach. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 3, Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. Look, that's God's Word. And the Bible says every word of God is pure. Amen. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. The Bible says, If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That's what the Bible says. And so it's not always going to be smooth. But I got to hurry up off that point for sake of time. Let's skip this, skip that. Skip the other. Look at verse number 20. And though the Lord give you, this is verse number 20, it says, And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Now what's that referring to? That's talking about a person who's on a bread and water diet. Now, can you imagine if, you know, when we go home today, there's going to be all kinds of food in our fridge, right? There's going to be fruits, vegetables, there's meat in the freezer. You say, well, I'm poor, but I'm sure you have some meat in your house and fruits and vegetables and, you know, a carton of milk or whatever. So you have these basic food groups and all these nice things, and you can go home and, you know, open up a can of whatever and have a normal meal. But can you imagine if your paycheck suddenly stopped? You have no money coming in. Just try to use your imagination. You have no money coming in. And in fact, the whole, you know, America is in some kind of an economic meltdown. I know it sounds really far-fetched, but it could happen. Who knows? And it all goes into some meltdown, and there's no money, and you can't get your money out of the bank. And, and you got to a point where you were so poor that you just started just eating up what's in the cupboard, and you can't go to the grocery store. Pretty soon, all the food's gone. And all you have left is just bread and water, just flour and just a few things. And you would have to go on some kind of a bread and water diet because that's just all you've got. I mean, I've known people who were so poor that they just had a couple bags of potatoes and that's just what they lived off of for weeks. I mean, they had potatoes for breakfast, potatoes for lunch. It's not healthy. It's not good for you. You can't do it for a long time. But to survive through a rough period, or they ate just beans and rice, you know, to get their protein, their carbohydrate, beans and rice. This is what this is talking about. It's talking about people who, you know, they were judged by God, but God's turning again their captivity, and He's bringing them back to the land of Jerusalem. He's bringing them back from their captivity. And He says, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, and why He's saying, look, you don't have any food, you're just down to bread and water. Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. Now, God's trying to show them what's important here. Now, you remember in the Old Testament that God suffered the people to hunger. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He suffered the people to hunger and fed them with manna. First, He made them hunger for days, and they didn't eat for days, and they didn't have anything to drink for days. Because He was trying to teach them, what? The man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God doth man live. And so He was trying to teach them, and Job said it this way, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. He said, to me, God's word is more important to me than a meal. That more important to me than my necessary food, bread, water. Here he's bringing the children of Israel through a similar scenario. He's saying, I'm going to put you in a position where you're on bread and water. You're going to be struck. I mean, I'm going to keep you alive. I'm going to keep you going, but it's not going to be fun. I mean, you're going to be on bread and water. But he said, now something else is going to change. Before, they lacked any teachers. It's talking about somebody who's preaching the Word of God to them correctly. And earlier on, we read about how, remember in the last few chapters, chapters 28 and 29, the preachers were all drunk. You remember that? It said the prophet and the priest were drunk and there was vomit all over the table. And it talked about how the preachers were lying and deceiving. It talked, read, you could reread Isaiah 28 and 29. He went into that in great detail. But now he's saying, your teachers, look down if you would. He says, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand and we turn to the left. There are people in this world, there are people in America right now that wish they had someone that would teach them the Bible. I mean, they go to church, they go to some watered down Baptist church somewhere, and they're not being taught the Bible. And I'm going to tell you something, it's more important to have the right person teaching you the Bible than what you have for breakfast this morning, or what you have for lunch, and what you have for dinner. I mean, you need to have the right teacher. And look, a preacher should be a teacher. It shouldn't just be a lot of rah, rah, rah. It shouldn't just be a feel-good or an encouragement. Look, we all need encouragement or to feel good or preaching or motivation. But we need to learn. We need to be taught the Bible. And he said it's a blessing to have somebody say to you, hey, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And by the way, that's somebody who's leading by example.
Right.
Because he's not saying, see over there? That's the way. Go walk in it. All right? He said, no, this is the way. See where I'm walking? This is the way. Walk ye in it. That's leadership, by the way. You say, what is it to be a good leader? A good leader is this anybody. And you know what? You ought to be a leader. Not just the pastor of the church. And the way that you're a leader is when you do what God says, you go out soul winning, you go out and preach the gospel, you live a clean and holy and decent life, and then you say to others, hey, this is the way, walk ye in it. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's not just for a pastor. That's for anybody. You can be the teacher today. You can teach those around you. You can show them. And the best way to teach somebody something is to show them how to do it. Amen. Don't tell me how to go soul winning. Show me how to go soul winning. Don't tell me how to be separated. Show me how to be separated. Don't tell me how to live a godly life. Don't tell me how to win souls. Show me. This is the way. Walk in it. What way? The way that I'm walking. Paul said, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you ought to be a leader that can point to your family. If you're a man, point to your wife. Point to your kids. If you're a lady, point to your kids. Point to other ladies and say, this is the way, walk in it. I'll show you how to do it. Come with me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Come with me out on soul winning. Come with me to church. Follow me to the right kind of church. But if you're going to the wrong kind of church, you're leading people to the wrong kind of church. If you're not a soul winner, you're leading people not to be a soul winner. And so it's important to have the right teacher. And you ought to choose the right teachers in your life. You ought to be careful who you're following. Following the counsel of the ungodly we talked about earlier. You need the kind of teacher that says, this is the way, walk in, and it's the right way, it's God's way. But he says in verse number 22, we already read that. We don't want to dwell on that. Good night. Verse number 27, we'll skip down. It says, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. So this is describing God and his wrath. You know, now, God is a very loving God, right? God is love. But don't let the fact that God is love make you think that God does not have any anger or that God does not have any wrath. People say, well, God's love, I don't see how a loving God would send anybody to hell. Right? God's loving, how could he send somebody to hell? God's so loving that he died for that person. He bled for them. He went to hell for them. He rose again for them. He sent somebody to preach the gospel to them. That's love. Yeah. I mean, good night. It wasn't love when Jesus Christ is dying on the cross, being beaten and spit upon, and then nailed to the cross, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's love. Don't tell me God's not a loving God, but don't get the idea that God is only love. He's just only love, only positive. God is a God of wrath. God's a consuming fire. God is an angry, he said, the Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. But look at verse number 27 here. Look at this description of God. The name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger. God is angry. And the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream, shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity, and there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Look down, if you would, at verse number... Well, let's just keep reading here. Ye shall have a song, as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. This is referring to, actually, God's wrath being poured out after the rapture. I didn't have time to go into it, but earlier on, he talks about the day being lit up and everything. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. And it says in verse 31, for through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down which smote with the rod. And in every place where the ground that staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. By the way, the voice of the Lord. Everything God has ever done, does right now, or ever will do, he does with his word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. How are you saved? Through the word of God. How do you get saved? Through the Word of God.
Amen.
You get saved by the Bible.
Amen.
This was showed to me when I got saved. John 5:24. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Amen. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Being born again. Not a corruptible seed. NIV, New American Standard, Amen. Revised Standard Version, the Living Bible, but with the incorruptible, the King James Bible.
Amen.
But with the incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, James chapter 1, which is able to save your souls.
Amen.
The Word of God is able to save your soul. Of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Are you getting the idea yet? Or how about this verse? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
You say, well, we're saved by faith. How do you get the faith?
Oh, God just gives to certain people, he gives them the gift of repentance and faith. Hello, my name is Dr. Calvinist Fatbottom, and I'm here to teach you about how God chooses certain people before the foundation of the world for no reason at all to give them repentance and faith.
No, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God gave His Word, and that's how people get the faith to be saved, through hearing God's Word. They hear God's Word, they receive the faith to be saved. Or they reject God's Word of their own volition and their own choice. And so that's the truth. And so people get saved through God's Word. How did He create the world? With His Word. How is He going to put down the Antichrist and his army in Revelation 19? With the sword that comes out of His mouth. The Word of God. That's what it says. I mean, He starts on the Word. He works through the Word of God. He saves with His Word. And He's going to finish it off with the Word of God. It's all about the Bible. It's all about the Word of God. And so the voice of the Lord, the Word of God. The voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian, through the voice of the Lord, shall the Assyrian be beaten down. Let me read to you something about the voice of the Lord. Psalm 29. You don't have to turn there. You can if you like. But Psalm 29. Quickly, I'll just show you this. It says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. Verse 4. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. God's Word is where the power is. When you go soul winning, use God's Word. When you're preaching the gospel, use the words of God. Use the verses from the Bible to show them salvation.
Amen.
Now the last verse is where we'll close. It says in verse number 33 of Isaiah 30, for Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord like a stream of brimstone doth kindle it. Now, what did he say a little bit earlier about how at the end of verse 27, his lips, talking about God, are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire? Do you see that? And his breath as an overflowing stream. Look up at verse 33 where it says, the breath of the Lord, on the last part there, like a stream of brimstone doth kindle it. Now, what is this talking about? What is Tophet? Tophet is a place, it's also known, and you'll see it mentioned throughout the Bible, Tophet. It might sound a little familiar to you. Hopefully you know what it is. But Tophet is the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. It's the other name for it. And this is the place in the Old Testament where the wicked heathen would take and they would burn their children in the fire to Molech. Do you remember that? They would go down to the Valley of the Son of Hinnom and they would offer human sacrifice, a wicked thing that they would do, where they would burn people alive and do these wicked things. Well, this place God uses as an illustration of hell.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? So they're burning people, and God uses this word to describe hell. He, you know, and I'm not one of these that goes into the Greek and all this stuff, but the word Gehenna, you know, that's what this place is talking about. And false teachers will say, like the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, well, hell is not a real place. They'll say, Jesus, when he said Gehenna, he was just talking about this trash dump outside of town, is what they call it. He was talking about, you know, the valley of the son of Hinnom, you know, Tophet, it's just a trash dump outside of town. Well, it wasn't a trash dump outside of town, it was where wicked people burned children alive. It was a horrible place. But Jesus was using that word only to describe the horror of hell, a place where people are burned forever, a place of fire and torment. And it comes from this illustration in the book of Isaiah. God is talking here when he says Tophet, he's referring to hell. And he's saying of hell that it's kindled with a stream of fire from the Lord's own mouth. Now, many people have a mixed up idea about what hell is. And maybe this could clear it up for them. Because many people think that hell is a place where the devil is running the show. Right? They think the devil's down there with the pitchfork. Porky Pig in the form of the devil is what they've seen. All the time they were a little kid. Porky Pig running around. You know, and they think that the devil's ruling, reigning hell. The devil's never even been to hell. The devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's on this earth. He goes back and forth between earth and heaven. Look at Job chapter 2. He goes back and forth between earth and heaven. Right at the time that the first seal is opened is the time in the book of Revelation when the devil is cast down to the earth. And then he goes out to persecute believers because he knows he only has a short time, the Bible says, because he only has just a few years left. He goes out and he puts the Antichrist in power, makes war against the saints, and on with that. But the point is that hell is not run by the devil. You're never going to believe who runs hell, God. You're never going to believe who created hell, God. Guess who's in charge of hell? God. Guess who the angel of the bottomless pit is who opens the door to hell and closes it? It's not the devil. It's not Satan. It's the death angel, Apollyon, described in Revelation chapter 9. Apollyon or Abaddon, he opens up hell, and guess what? He throws the devil into hell. And so the devil isn't in charge of hell. The devil is locked up in hell, not even yet, but during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then he's going to spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire thereafter. And so you have to understand what hell is. The Bible says in Revelation 14, 10, 11, they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. I mean, they'll be tormented, according to Revelation 14, 10, in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so God's anger, this is what I want you to understand from Isaiah 30 about hell, God's anger, the burning culminates in hell. I mean, hell is the result of God's anger, God's wrath. I mean, that's why it says in John 3:36, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. When you're in hell, you're basically experiencing God's wrath. Look what it says. Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. We're talking about hell. We're talking about a place of fire and brimstone where people are punished eternally. People are punished and tormented as a result of God's wrath. Who has God's wrath abiding on them? The unbeliever. If they get saved, they have everlasting life, eternal life. They'll never even see hell. Thank God I'm never even going to know what it feels like to be in hell. I don't even want to see it for one moment. Thank God that we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. And I thank you for the teachers that you've given me in my life and people that have said, this is the way, walk ye in it, taught me soul winning, taught me other things that have profited me, Father. I pray that you please just bless our church and help us to continue to see the many people saved we've seen lately, and help us to win these Jehovah's false witnesses to the Lord before it's too late for them, dear God, and help us to go out and faithfully preach the gospel to every creature. And we love you, and in Jesus' name I pray.